All right, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. This morning we'll finish up the 10th chapter, looking at verses 26 through 39. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, a message I've entitled, Close, Yet Far Away. The scripture says, For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. As I said, I've entitled this sermon, Close Yet Far Away, because it deals with those who had heard the gospel, had come face to face with the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, and had been associated, at least to some extent, with his church, but they had turned away. They were people whose hearts had burned towards the gospel of Christ. They had made a superficial commitment to a faith in him, and they identified themselves visibly with the true church. But at some point, their enthusiasm and their excitement were cooling, and the cost of being a Christian was becoming too high. They were getting over the gospel. They were in danger of becoming apostate. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Of the five warnings that are given in the book of Hebrews, the one in this passage is by far the most serious and most sobering. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented to any unbeliever, only two responses are possible. The person can either hear the truth of the gospel, abide by the truth of the gospel, receive the truthfulness of it, and receive Christ into their heart, thereby being saved. Or they can hear the same gospel message, they can ponder it in their hearts and in their minds, and they can determine that they have no use for it, and they can reject it. One of two responses, the only two that are available to an unbeliever. You can either receive Jesus Christ as your Savior by believing the truth of the gospel, or you can hear that gospel truth and reject him. Apostasy is the sin of rejecting the gospel, a sin for which there is no forgiveness. One of the helpful scriptures in defining apostasy is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, which I'll read. It says, They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were among us. So he's talking about individuals who have one way or another become familiar with, even become casually a part of the church. And yet when circumstances changed, they fell away from that. That is what we call apostasy. It is a most serious of sins because it is the most deliberate and most willful form of unbelief. Now, the classic example of an apostate is Judas Iscariot. Here's a man who for 3.5 years was a part of the inner circle of the 12 disciples of Jesus. For 3 years, he had heard everything that Jesus had to say. He had understood the teachings. He heard everything that those other 11 had heard. And he continued in his relationship right up until the time where he betrayed the Lord, where he turned his back on him. He was associated with Christ. He was a part of the movement that Jesus was leading. And yet, he never fully committed himself to the person of Jesus Christ. That is what we talk about when we say we're talking about apostasy. It is a sin for which there is no forgiveness. It's the same sin that the Gospels refer to as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict an individual of their sinfulness. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince that person, after he's been convicted of his sin, of his need for a Savior. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to present to that unbeliever the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Once that has been received, once an unbeliever has heard that message, once that information has been garnered, if that person rejects that invitation, if that unbeliever rejects the truth of the gospel, rejects the person of Jesus Christ, that is a sin for which there is no pardon. And that's what he's talking about this morning in the sin of apostasy. Now notice the conditions of apostasy. Apostasy is an intentional falling away or withdrawal. A defection, if you will. The Apostle Paul spoke to the folks in Thessalonica that prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was indeed going to be a large falling away. And he said, don't be misled by the fact that people are leaving the church, people are leaving the faith, because he said in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, for it will not come, the return of Jesus Christ, it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Jesus is clearly speaking of the same apostasy in Matthew chapter 24, verse 10, where he says, and at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. Now, there are people who move towards Christ right up to the edge of saving belief. They hear of Him. They are drawn to Him. They perhaps are deeply convicted of sin. And they even make a profession of faith. But their interest in the true things of God begins to wane, and the pressures and the attractions of the world distract them further still until they come to the point where they have no interest at all in the things of God. The Apostle Paul said that apostasy is going to be a characteristic of the last days. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. As we move closer and closer to the end of time, apostasy will become worse and worse. We see people today who are amazed at the fact that people are leaving the faith. People are leaving the church. That should not be catching us by surprise. The hard thing for a lot of people to understand is those are not people who have truly received the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are not people who have fully trusted their life to the Savior. Those are people who have, for whatever reason, bought in to some extent to the things of God, to the things of the church, but have never really received Christ into their heart as Lord and Savior. Listen to me this morning. There is absolutely no eternal spiritual benefit to anyone for sitting in church. You do not gain heaven because you come to church every Sunday morning. You do not go to heaven one day because you faithfully serve on work day, or you teach a Sunday school class, or you sing in the choir, or whatever it may be that you do. None of that takes the place of the demand. There is one way to the Father, and that is through the Son, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Jesus. And that pathway through Jesus has to be a complete trust in Christ. Not just the benefits of the church, or because, you know, I try to be a good person, and part of that means, you know, I should go to church. I should do this, that, or the other. No, what you should do is come to the point where you recognize that our sin separates us from God. And the only thing that can bridge that separation is full faith and acceptance of Jesus Christ in your heart. Once that has happened, you are saved forevermore. But if it has not happened, and persecution begins to come, trouble begins to come, all kinds of reasons, which we'll look at in a moment, that lead towards apostasy, people are going to fall away. We see that happening now. It's sad that we see so many churches that are just filled to the brim with people. And then you hear the messages that are being preached. And you hear what they're being told. And you're wondering, where's the gospel in that? Where's the person of Jesus Christ? People are having their ears tickled. People are being told the things they want to hear that make them feel good about themselves. And so they'll flock to these places because the cost is very little. The demand is very slight. I can go and I can tell someone can tell me how good I am, and I can leave feeling so good about myself, and it's been good to be in church today. When the end of time comes, and when things really begin to change, and again, the things that are going on in our world today, none of that should be catching the believer by surprise. Read the book. It's like reading the newspaper. Read the Word of God. And you'll know that these things have been predicted, they have been prophesied hundreds, thousands of years before their occurrence. Shouldn't be catching us by surprise. But those who are not really committed to Christ are not going to be able to stand the heat. And they're going to begin to fall away. So, the second thing that I want us to understand are the characteristics of apostasy. Verse 26 says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." That's possibly the clearest and most concise scriptural definition of apostasy that you'll find anywhere. Receiving the knowledge of truth. That is, receiving the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but willfully remaining in sin. Now that points out the two major characteristics of apostasy. The first one is that the truth is known and recognized. The individual that we're talking about knows. An apostate is well acquainted with the gospel. He knows more than enough to be saved. The Greek has two words that are commonly translated knowledge. One of those words is gnosis. It's a word that speaks of ordinary knowledge about spiritual things. The other word, the one that is used in this verse of Scripture, in verse 26, is epignosis. It is a word that means a deep understanding, a complete coming to grips with, if you will. You know exactly the facts, the information that is being spoken of. So he's saying this person has more than enough knowledge, has had more than enough experience to understand. The apostate, and this is baffling to some extent, the apostate can only be bred in the brilliant light of closeness to Jesus. It's possible for a person to study the Scriptures by themselves and to understand the gospel and then say, no, I'm not interested in that. But in most cases, the apostate is going to be bred in the church. They're the people who have the benefit of full knowledge of the gospel. They're the ones who have been fed the truth. And they've responded to it superficially, but it never filtered into the heart. And at one point they reject it. That is apostasy. I dare say, even in a small setting like we have here this morning, there's probably a person or more who is in danger of becoming apostate. They're sitting here thinking, everything is fine. I know, I have a head knowledge of everything I need to know about salvation. I serve the Lord by doing this, that, or the other. But they have never fully given their life in full commitment to Jesus Christ. Listen, salvation, nothing to do with local church membership. Salvation has nothing to do with being baptized. Those are things that take place after salvation. Just because you've been baptized doesn't mean you're saved. You can have your name on every local church registry in the county of Volusia, Florida, and still not be saved. There has to be that personal reception of Jesus Christ as your Savior. The truth is known and recognized. The second major characteristic of apostasy is that that truth is rejected. Eventually, sometimes even after years of pretense and self-deception, the unbeliever who's been acting like a believer falls away. He returns to his sinning willfully. Whatever the reason, we do know that that word willfully carries the idea of deliberate intention that is habitual. It's something that is just a part of who that person is. This is not a sin of ignorance. This is a sin of intentional forethought, of intentional rejection of the truth that is known. Now, let me say this. There is a difference. There is a huge difference between backsliding and apostasy. The difficult part with that is only God knows the real answer there. You and I do not have the ability to determine whether someone is backslidden or whether someone is apostate. And we don't need to give ourselves to that. That's God's business. It is possible for a person who has truly received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to somehow become disenchanted or, for whatever reason, becomes faithless in their commitment to Christ. But, as I've said before, as is taught in this book of Hebrews and in other places in Scripture, if indeed a person genuinely receives Jesus Christ as Savior, that person is saved eternally. They may not live it. They may not bring glory to God in their lifestyle. But for that backslidden person, unless God disciplines him and takes him to heaven, and a backslidden person is taking a chance of shortening their life, by the way, it could come a point where God looks down on you and says, you know, far better that I just bring you home than to leave you down there discrediting the church and discrediting myself. Your backsliding can shorten your life. But if indeed God doesn't take you home, you're going to come back to the faith. It may take a while, but your faith and your faithfulness will be restored. Not true with the apostate. The apostate will never be restored because he never had that commitment. Now, what are some of the causes of apostasy? Actually, there's only one real cause, and that is willful unbelief. But there are several things that lead to that. One of those things could be persecution. I think it's fair to say that that which would drive a true believer closer to the Lord probably is going to drive the unbeliever, the apostate, away from the Lord. When persecution comes, the church gets stronger. The individual grows in their commitment to the Lord. But the apostate can't bear the heat. And because of the persecution, he decides to turn from the faith. Another reason could be false teachers. Where fear of persecution drives a non-believer away, false teaching entices a non-believer away. Something that's more palatable. Something that fits my needs a little bit better. Something that fits into my little box of what I think a Christian should be. And so they're misled in the Scriptures. Now, let me say this. A true believer can on occasion be misled. You can go down the road of a false teaching. But there is no way that a true believer will ever be led to deny his Lord. Okay? Now, I would encourage you, study the Word of God, know the Word of God, and that will help protect you against falling into false teaching. But if that happens, understand that sin is forgivable. Okay? Apostasy is not. Another reason could be temptation. You're enamored by the things of the church while it's going well, but suddenly the attractions of this world, the benefits that you think you can attain from being a part of the world becomes more and more influential in your life, and you leave the church, you leave the faith, and follow the way of the world. Neglect. It's possible for a person to be so neglectful in their responding to Christ that their opportunity for salvation passes them by. Be careful. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you, convicting you of your need for Christ, don't put that decision off. That convicting spirit is not always going to be there. Another reason could be clinging to old religion or old ways of life. Those things are more important than the demands and the calls of Christianity. Whatever the cause, be careful that you know where you stand with the Lord. There are numerous places in Scripture that admonish us to self-examination. In fact, we're told every time we come to the Lord's table, we're to examine ourselves to make sure that we're worthy. Your primary interest as a believer, your primary interest this morning as an individual who is sitting in this church room right now, is whether or not you have fully committed your life to Jesus Christ, or if you're just riding the surface. Notice the consequences of apostasy. The first consequence, we're told in verses 26 to 31, and I'm not going to take the time to read those again. The first consequence of the apostate is that he no longer has a sacrifice for sin. There's nothing that can atone for his sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross, one time shedding his blood to pay the penalty of the sin of mankind. If an individual rejects that sacrifice in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, if they reject that, there is no means of atonement. There is no other sacrifice. The second cause of apostasy the consequence of apostasy is greater judgment. God's fully aware of who knows truth and then walks away as an enemy. An enemy whose judgment is going to be certain and fearful. Jesus, before casting out the demons of the Gadarene men, those demons cried out to him and said, "What do you have to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?" What's that say? That says that those demons understood. They knew that there was coming a day of torment and judgment. Their fear in crying out was Jesus had come to make that happen earlier than they thought. They knew it was coming. It was a sure and certain thing, even in their minds. Just as sure as that was in the minds of those demons is the judgment of those who turn from the Lord Jesus Christ. A third consequence of apostasy is punishment. The scripture says that on the basis of a witness of two or three individuals, someone who broke the law of Moses could be put to death. How much more severe, he said, the punishment of those who trod underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. I think the Bible teaches that there are degrees of punishment based on the depth of your sin. For instance, Jesus said to Pilate, "He who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." In other words, Judas, who delivered Jesus up to Pilate, knew the truth, knew the whole truth, and yet did what he did. Pilate didn't have the same information that Judas had. Both were unbelievers. Both were going to be punished for their sin, as any sinner will. But the punishment of Judas was going to be greater than that of Pilate because of the severity and the depth of his sin. We don't like to talk about punishment. It's not God's favorite subject either. God would rather us understand his love. God is not willing that any should perish. It's not God's desire that anyone should be exempt from heaven, but that all should come to repentance. And that offer of salvation is to every person who has ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who receive it are saved. Those who reject it have no hope. The constraints of apostasy. Within this severe warning is a loving and earnest appeal not to fall away. Two things are stated to prevent becoming secure in the faith and to prevent from becoming apostate. First, he says in verses 32 through 34 that you remember your suffering and service. Now, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Jewish people who have come out of Judaism, at least to an understanding to some degree of the claims of Christ. And they have received some of the benefit of that. They've seen the goodness. They've tasted the things of heaven. They've tasted the things of the Lord. They've seen the good that comes from it. And he's saying to them, you've been enlightened. You've heard the truth. You've received some of the benefit. Now remember those things. Every time you think that maybe this is more than I can bear, anytime you come to the point where you think, no, this is costing me too much, following Christ is more of a commitment than I can make, he says, whenever that kind of thought enters your thinking, remember. And the word remember there is a word that has a deeper meaning than just recalling. It's a word that means to recollect, to collect your thoughts and to reconstruct the things in a logical fashion and understanding where you got from here to there. Remember the things that you have in Christ. Remember the things you've received because of the enlightenment. And that will help you in your faithfulness toward full commitment to the Lord. It will help you towards a better and enduring possession, he says. And then he says, not only are you to remember your suffering and your service, but look forward to your rewards in the last few verses. There are great rewards waiting for those who are in Christ Jesus. One of these days, we're going to leave this world. It may be through the vessel of death. It may be through the vessel of the rapture of the church. But one thing is certain. One of these days, we are going to leave this world. And if we leave this world secure in our relationship with Jesus Christ because we have fully committed ourselves to Him, our reward will be eternity in God's great heaven. Isn't that exciting? I mean, just to know that one day, no matter how good life has been, one day, there's something better waiting. I don't understand, truly, I do not understand a Christian who is fearful of death. Just doesn't comprehend with me. Am I so excited about getting to heaven that I'm going to take my own life? No, that would be a sin. That would be wrong. God is the giver and the taker of life. But listen, when He's ready to take me, I want you to know I'm ready to go. I've had tons of folks the past week express, and I appreciate it. I truly have. You've expressed your condolences at the death of my father week before last. My response is the same, and always will be. Thank you. But it's okay. Dad is completely well now. There's no more dementia. There's no more suffering. There's no more indignity that goes with that disease. He is perfectly well in God's heaven. One day, all of us who are in Christ are going to have that same reward. We're going to be in the presence of the One who so loved us that He gave His life on the cross for us. But listen, if your relationship with Christ is a superficial one that is not genuine, is something you did to please the wife or to please mom and dad, or to get, you know, the spouse off my back, whatever your motivation may have been to making that public profession of faith, if it was anything less than true conviction of your sin and the understanding where that sin was going to lead you through eternity, and you repented of that sin, having received the truth of the gospel, you receive the Christ of the gospel into your heart and your life. Anything less than that is superficial and is not lasting and will not get you into heaven one day. Only Jesus Christ and true faith and commitment. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank you for the time together this morning, for the time to look at your word and allow your spirit to speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you will take the message, that you'll take the word, and that you'll just apply it to each and every one of us where we have need. Father, if there is one here this morning that has never fully received and trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that this would be the day where they get that resolved. I pray for those who need to follow you in believers' baptism, those who need to unite with the church home. I pray, Father, whatever decision needs to be made on a spiritual level, that your spirit will have victory this morning. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.